By the will of God, we come this morning to continue in our series under the general theme, The Church in Conflict. The fact that the church is not just a group of nice people organized for the purpose of being nice, but rather is like an army under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not an idea that was conceived by Walter Bowie Jr., but the fact falls from the lips of our Lord himself. When he first spoke about the church, he made the statement that the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For such a long time, many have misunderstood that verse, and I confess I was in that group for a long time. I thought of the groups really said that no matter what happened, hell wouldn't get in and take over the church. But a careful reading of the church will help us to see very clearly that what Jesus is saying here is not the church is on the defensive posture, trying to ward off the attacks of Satan, but rather here is a church that's on the offense, an aggressive church that has pursued the attack all the way to the gates of hell. And even the gates of hell, the citadel of hell, will not hold out against the onslaught of the progressive church. Well, this gives us a different view of the whole thing. We're not just a group of nice people organized to be nice. We're here on a mission, and our mission is to take over. This is true, first of all, because God tells us in the Old Testament that God is a man of war. And in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 25 and following, we read that the Lord Jesus himself is reigning now. Not going to reign sometime in the future, but reigning now, and he must reign. What is he doing? He's in the process of putting all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death, and death is destroyed at the resurrection. So at the time of resurrection, there won't be any time after that. There'll be judgment and then the eternal state. And so the invitation to follow Jesus Christ is not just a matter of getting saved and waiting for the rapture and folding our arms. It's a matter of joining him now in the process of what he's doing, advancing his kingdom in the world. And so we want to underscore that again. And so we come to talk to you again in this series from the subject, The Church in Conflict. The scripture basis is taken from the theme scripture. It's taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And in verse 18, we read these words. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When the church has pressed the attack to the very citadel of hell, it won't stand up against the onslaught. If that doesn't energize and give you optimism, I don't know what will. And so I'm a short-term pessimist, but a long-term optimist, because eventually the kingdom of God will triumph in space-time history. And of that I'm confident. So God may not bring it to fruition in our day, but we're on the winning side. And when the battle is over, we shall wear the crown. And so we trust that somehow we may be able to grasp this and get a renewed vigor and renewed perspective on what we are. We're not the poor little people down here just about to be carried over by the world. We have to go along to get along. No, no. We are an aggressive force under the throne rights of King Jesus, and we are on the winning side. Well, as we come this morning, we want to look again at the Great Commission of the Church. And it is known as the Great Commission for a number of reasons, and we'll share one of those later. But as we think about this, I want to use as a subtopic this morning, I am on the battlefield for my Lord. The church used to sing that quite a bit. I am on the battlefield for my Lord. And if you think about it, that's really what Christianity is all about. Since our Lord is in the business of subduing his enemy and putting him under his feet, if we're laboring together with him, we're on the battlefield doing what he's doing. And so he's putting enemy on his feet. We're aiding him and working with him in that process because we're trying to make enemies his friend through Christian evangelism. And so this morning, as we begin to talk about the church in conflict, we want to touch on the three significant points of what's involved in being on the battlefield for Jesus Christ. In a different context, we have listed that the church's mission is listed under four headings. That is Christian worship, Christian evangelism, Christian education and Christian social action. Now, we want to just focus on three this morning because I think these are the three significant ones that really in a real way engages the kingdom and its advancement in the world. And it's important that we get a clear focus upon these things. I want to eliminate Christian worship because there is a concern in the area of Christian worship, especially today, when there's an attempt to turn worship into entertainment. And we have to constantly be reminded that real worship is man's attempt to relate acceptably unto God. And so the real question is not whether it's aesthetically pleasing or emotionally satisfying to us. Just because I feel good and have a good time doesn't necessarily say we worship. The real concern is we're trying to do that which pleases God. And Jesus told us in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must. It's mandatory.
Yes.
You can't do it your way.
Yes.
You must worship God in spirit and in truth. And so worship is not about entertainment. And we see that happening all around us. And so we have to be concerned about that. But I think the thing I want to focus on is primarily the three: Christian evangelism, Christian education, and Christian social action. Now, first of all, we want to look at Christian evangelism, the area of Christian evangelism. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, we have Jesus giving to the church what is called the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Sandwiched between the announcement of the all-powerful Christ and the ever-present Christ is the Great Commission. It is the Great Commission because of the scope. We have read this very clearly and think Jesus is saying here, go and make disciples, a few over here, and a few over here, a few from every nation. What he's really saying is disciple the nation. We have to bring whole nations under discipleship of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a little more than just getting a few people saved here and a few people saved there, isn't it? And so when you really think about it, we have a job. And so the job is not just evangelism, getting folks saved and waiting for the rapture. It means that saved folks have a job to do in this world while they await the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are to be soldiers in the army, and that brings us to the other aspects of the commission, the teaching them to observe all things, and then the being the salt and light in the world. Now, as we think about Christian evangelism, this is so vital. This is the first and prime item on the agenda. We must make disciples. Because unless men are made disciples of Jesus Christ, unless they are changed from darkness to marvelous light, unless they turn from sin to salvation in Jesus Christ, nothing is saved. And so salvation is the first item on the agenda. Before anything else, make disciples. The text tells us, go therefore and teach all nations. Now the first teach means to enroll as a pupil in the school. The first item is to enroll people in the school of Jesus Christ.
Oh, yes.
Now you understand that being the new birth makes you a child of God, but you have to learn to be a Christian. And so the first thing there is to get people committed to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then enroll them in his school, they might be nurtured and grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Yes.
And so therefore we have to teach all nations, or disciple the nations. And when we find one who realizes that he is a sinner who needs to be saved, when he's repented of his sin and trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation, we baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the first item on the agenda. Now, this I say is very vital because unless souls are saved, nothing is saved. Now, out on the desk, I forgot to have them passed out. I've got a copy of the mission of the church. And if you happen to look at it, you see these circles and these squares. You're, what in the world is this? These are supposed to be trees. Okay? I'm not artistically gifted enough to draw trees. I just drew a circle. So there's the tree of life and the tree of death. And when you look at this, we try to illustrate by this, is that we are opposed. We're trying to kill one tree and keep the other tree alive. And the tree has, what, it had roots. Then there's the trunk of the tree through which the substance from the root goes up, produce the leaves and the fruit on the tree. And so evangelism is like dealing with the root of that tree. We are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ because the roots of the tree are radically different. There are one hand that the biblical religion and the word of God and Jesus Christ, that's the root of one tree, the tree of life. And on the other hand, everything else has its roots made in man, made religion, human wisdom, and Satan. And so we have, first of all, destroyed the roots. And unless men are saved and converted from the kingdom of the world and translated into the kingdom of the Lord and Christ, nothing is accomplished eternally. Now, it's important that we do this, and let me just say for a few moments, I want to just touch upon a few things that we are trying to do here in our church, just to remind you. First of all, we have as our goal on next year to build up our church by building our Sunday school. To this end, we ask all the men to find a boy, all the women to find a girl, and be sure to bring them to Sunday school. For what purpose? To build our church just in numbers? No, we're not interested in playing the number game. We don't want just numbers and folks sitting in the pews. I'm a member. We're trying to bring under the teaching of the Word of God men and women, boys and girls, that we might shape their eternal destiny in the light of the Word of God. Oh, yeah. And so that's what it's all about. If we are saying anything, if we're doing anything, if we're teaching anything worthwhile of eternal substance here, we need to bring as many people as we can under its teaching, that God might be pleased to use it to call men and women unto Himself. We have a letter we're sending out, 3,000. A track letter that we sent out some last year. We asked individuals to sign them, and now we're sending them out in mass. Some of you might have remembered listening to the tape by Mr. Ginnor of Sydney, Australia. He was a man who for 40 years passed out tracts on George Street in Sydney. And in those 40 years, he never knew anybody who became a Christian. He had many rebuffs, but no acceptance. But a week before he died, God in His providence caused him to understand that thousands of people have been saved as a result of the ministry of this one man faithfully passing our tracts. He never saw any results. He was just passing our tracts. Our job, my dears, is to get the word out. The Holy Spirit takes it from there. We can't save anybody. We don't have to twist arms and plead and choke folks to come to church. We just get the word out. So now, Holy Spirit, it's your job for now. We've been faithful. We've done our job. And so we want to send out that track letter to 3,000 people this year. It's out there, and we pray, Lord, you deal with it, okay? We've been faithful. Then we have track racks on the back table there, and we still encourage, and we have ideas what we want to do next year. They need to be where people are. They need to be seen. They need to be read. Our job is to get this message out. Remember, they said of the apostles in Acts 15, Acts chapter 5, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrines. We cannot keep it contained in the four walls of our church. We have to get it out. Fill doctrine, if you will. Then there's Operation Conquest, where we aggressively go out. We stop people on the street. Good morning, sir. How are you? They went on them. And then I pray silently, Lord, stab their heart with the truth. The men and women, boys and girls may be saved. We're at war. We're trying to win people. I saw two young men yesterday. They looked like they were kind of like a little tipsy. I said, hey, man, here. They say, look, is this track for real? I said, yeah, it is. I said, boy, you need to get and lead this because you are my future. See these gray hairs? I'm on my way out. The future's going to be in your hand, and you need to be right about it. We need to attack. We need to be on advance. There are some people who feel like, well, you don't bother folks. We don't want to disturb folks or make folks mad. The great king says, go! Oh, yeah. Teach to every creature! So we're more concerned about being obedient to the Lamb of God than we are about disturbing the tranquility, the sinful peacefulness of men. There's Operation Conquest and Operation Saturation. If you can remember, you pay your bills, put a track in it, send the message out, get it out. That's one other way of doing it. Now, there are many ways we're going to do it, but this is what we're trying to do. We also plan next year, to have an inquiry class, 6 weeks at a time. We're sending out invitations to men and women, boys and girls in certain zip codes to invite them to inquiry class, where we just deal with some basic questions. Does it matter what you believe? Who are you? Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Then what in the world is going on? And we'll see what God is pleased to do with it. But we solicit your prayers that God might be pleased to use it to touch somebody and bring them an invitation unto Him. I mean, whatever individual efforts that you may have that you want to do, the point is we have that responsibility. We cannot be passive. It's not a thing that we can do or not do. It's imperative. That's what we've been commanded to do, to go and make disciples. Now, my dears, this is a thing that we must do. And if we are concerned about the situation that we face, the things around us, we have to understand that basic to all the problems that we face, that both basically they're spiritual and moral problems. And you cannot solve spiritual and moral problems with government finance or just program. Something's got to be changed on the fundamental level in the lives of men. And the only thing you can do that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we stand. So if we are concerned at all about the world, about society, especially black folk, we ought to double our efforts to reach them. Amen. So we're talking about Christian evangelism. We must get to the root of the matter, and that is the hearts of men and women. You ever notice every time they pass a law to stop something, cooks find another way to do something else? You can't stop it just passing a law. Somehow you got to change the heart of people so they won't want to steal identities. They won't want to steal stuff and rob old people. And unless that's done, nothing else is accomplished. So the first item on the battlefield is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Secondly, is Christian education, the area of Christian education. I said a moment ago that the new birth makes you a child of God. But you have to learn to be a Christian, because Christian means Christ-like. And so when I come to Jesus Christ, just as I am and I'm saved, Christ began to work in my life. And see, the prophecy is one day we'll be like Him. We can all confess we've got a long way to go to be like Him. We have to learn some things. We have to unload some baggage that we picked up on the other side. We have to lay down some stuff that we used to have from somewhere else. There has to be a growing process where we grow and develop a Christ-likeness. We learn how to suffer long and still be kind. We learn how to love one another. We learn how to look over faults.
Yes.
We learn how to really love one another as Jesus said we ought to love. We learn how to see all of life through the spectacles of Scripture. That's what Christian education is all about. Developing mature Christians. Now, this is so very important, because unless we have mature Christians who can begin to see all of life through the spectacles of Scripture, what you have is a church full of folk who are immature, spiritual babes, and more often than not, they are promoting stuff they ought to be against. They just don't know. But we need Christian education. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, our task is to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Every thought! So I've got a lot of thoughts in my mind. Some I picked up out in the world. Some my grandmama said. Some I heard over there in school. Some I got in school. Some I read in books. But they do not conform to the word of Jesus Christ.
Oh, yes.
And so the whole process of Christian education is a re-education. And as I studied the word of God, I learned God's perspective on this and God's perspective on that. And, I was talking to you some time ago. We talked about the fact in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote a letter to this church with many problems. And one of the things that is highlighted in that epistle is simply this. Every problem that they had, Paul dealt with it, from the standpoint of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Take, for example, he used the example, one problem he had was how to eat meat. In every Greek city, the Greek city had a god of the city. And so whenever they had an animal, a cow, they offered to the gods of the city, then they killed it. And so if you bought a steak in one of those cities, more than likely that steak had been offered to the god of the city. There were some Christians very sensitive, weak perhaps in their belief. Said, well, Christians should not eat any of that meat offered to idols. There were some other Christians more mature, and they said, look, a steak is a steak is a steak. I don't care about that mumbo jumbo. I'm going to thank God. Eat this steak. You go home. So here's the problem in the church. Shall we eat the meat or not eat it? Well, you can see if the one who has mature understanding says, I'm going to stand up on my rights. I don't care about what he thinks. That's his ignorance. He has to suffer with it. That will not solve the problem. But what Paul did is highlighted in this thing. He said, look, the most important thing in solving problems, and my dear, this is so broad because it has ramifications at home, in our life, in our church, in our school. Is that for the Christian, is the most important thing is not your rights, but your responsibility. First of all, to God and then to the other person. Many homes are torn aside. Why? Because woman is seeking her rights, the husband's trying to get his rights as a man, and they're not together at all. Somebody has to understand that the most important question is not what your rights are, but what your responsibility is to God. And when I give my responsibility to God in focus, and I realize I'm responsible to you, and sometimes I have to come back and say, baby, I made a mistake, I messed up, forgive me, and apologize to each other, and that's the healing process starts, but as long as there's a Mexican standoff, this is my right. I'm a sister, my right. That is so pervasive. Even in the church. How many times do people apologize? I've had people say to me, you know, yeah, I didn't know Sister Song. She's a pretty nice little girl. We had something we did together, and I saw it in a different light. Did you tell them? See, there's not a healing to take place in the church. There's a lot of little lines. I don't deal with them. I don't work with them. I have a committee. They ain't got nothing to be on it. We need always deal with all the problems in terms of, first of all, what is our responsibility to God? It's our responsibility to others. As a Christian, you don't deal with problems. My rights. That's worldly stuff. I want my rights. I'll get my lawyer and we'll sue you. We'll. See what I'm trying to say? This is all involved in Christian education. How to live is so simple, and yet it's basic. It has broad ramifications. And so we need to involve in Christian education. Every aspect of our church should be involved in that. And not only is Christian education a matter of us learning how to act, but then we need to be able to assault and attack the false ideas of Satan. The idea that young people have been taught that homosexuality, just like anything else, is a lie from the depth of hell. Shall we sit up and keep our lips closed and say, well, I don't believe it, but I ain't going to say nothing. We ought to attack with all the full vigor of God's word. It's a lie. It's a damn lie. Because it's going to damn a lot of souls to hell. Okay? Okay, what are we trying to do in Christian education? Well, in Christian education, according to me, how are we trying to do? We have Sunday school. We try to change our Sunday school and get off of that wheel of the international Sunday school lesson. I say again, it is not the way to study the Word of God. In a 5-year period, you go through the whole Bible. That's not the way to study the Word of God. 5 lessons in Genesis, 2 in Exodus. You need to study the whole counsel of God. So we try to rebound and deal with some other things. There's stuff people need to know. And I said some years ago to our Sunday school teachers, if a child goes into Sunday school from babyhood to 18 years old, what should they learn? Well, we come up with one answer. They at least ought to know something about marriage. You see, what happens, most people never hear a thing about marriage until they get ready to get married. Then they come and say, Reverend, I'm going to get married next month, so can I get some counseling? It gets too late. You know? The die is cast. And so we come up with things like when you ask us, what should our do our people do? Where are the problems? Should we have a class on sexuality? The world is saying it's all right. If you don't do it, man, you're going to mess yourself up. You're going to destroy. You can't control your hormone. It's a lie. But I'm saying we need to deal with some stuff that's relevant, that's where people live, something that's not just a matter of memorizing little verses and telling kids to be nice. May I say, parenthetically, as I move on, moralism is not Christianity. Be a good little boy, be a nice little girl, because good little boy, good little girl go to heaven. It's a lie. Nobody can be good enough to go to heaven. That's why Christ died for sinners. Yeah. Somehow we have to tell young people that you don't get to heaven by trying to be good. You get to heaven by learning that you need to be saved by Jesus Christ. We can teach young people to understand that. But see, we get in the rut. We tell all that nice stuff, and we create people who are on the way to hell and don't know it. But, okay, we have Sunday school. And I know some people don't like it, but I'm committed to preaching in series. I think there are many things in the scripture that are so comprehensive you can't deal with it in one sermon. I can talk about love this Sunday and faith the next Sunday and hope the next Sunday and then something else. I'm all over the place. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody else. I'm just saying for me. The church of Jesus Christ is more akin to the college than it is to temple. It's a teaching center, and we need to inform and build people up in the Word of God. Now, whether they shout or not, it's really not important. The fact is, you need some understanding. And so we preach in series. We cannot deal with all of this in one aspect, so we break it down in small chunks. And you can take notes or get a tape. But if you don't, you could just not like series, and I'm sorry. Go to the literature table. Stuff that we can't talk about everything, stuff you can read on your own. You have a library upstairs, but it's not the most well-stacked library, but it is a library. And if there's more use of it, we might do better by it. But see, the only way you can learn beyond that which is your own personal experience is to read something. We need to encourage our young people to read and read because it expands us. Reading stimulates further thinking. Reading helps you to walk down avenues you probably never walked down by yourself. If you're concerned about the advancement of God's kingdom, I want to know. I want to know some history. I want to know some what's happening. What's going on? I need a foundation. I need to have a place to stand. And that's in knowledge. We talked about reading through the Bible, and every other year, I just told the secretary that, the clerk rather, the starting next year, he wanted to read again next year about, you read once, so many chapters you read it once a year, you two, many chapters you read two times a year, you read 10 chapters a day, you read the Bible 3 times a year. And Arthur Pink said he read it 3 times a year for 10 years in order to familiarize himself with the Bible. Well, if he took that much for him to familiarize himself with the Bible, and you never read it once, that may suggest that you don't know very much about it. Just trying to move on to Christian education. Sunday evening class. Some special things we can deal with. Vacation Bible school class for adults. Christian education weekend. All of this is our feeble attempt in the area of Christian education. Our people need to know because my people are destroyed, said the prophet, for lack of knowledge. So Christian education is very important. The idea of thought and imagination of evil men is what produced the evil fruits on the tree. These are the wicked roots of Satan, the evil ideas and thoughts and imagination of man, and they produce evil fruits. So when you see the stuff that I've decided, this is just the full-blown fruit of some evil ideas that come from Satan himself.
Yeah.
So we want to not only attack the roots in evangelism, but attack the trunk of the tree with the evil ideas. And the Christian should be able to meet the humanist, the atheist on his turf and let him know you don't have a place to stand. All right, finally, Christian social action. Christian social action is something that we have a great opportunity to do in the world today, in this country. See, historically, the church has been depressed or oppressed. The early church could not do many things because of Roman law. Many churches in the world today in China have to meet underground. We don't. We can come up above. We have what is called rights, religious rights. They're getting smaller and smaller, we do have them. It's almost anything you want to do for the advancement of the cause of Christ, we can do it.
We can organize groups and create corporations to do things we want to do.
Because there's a lot of evil around. And so in the book, in the paper we have here, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. And our relationship to the world as the Church of Jesus Christ should be as salt and as light. Now, you know, salt, among many other things, salt seasons, salt preserves, but salt irritates. It has a negative aspect.
When that's corrupted, salt irritates.
You can put salt on your hand and it's okay, but you cut yourself and put salt on there, you have a different reaction.
Light guides, light illuminates.
But light also exposes negative side effects, you see. And so we are the salt of the earth and light of the world, so we ought to be about that business.
Not just going along to get along.
And so we have here lawlessness on the tree of death. We should be promoting lawfulness.
Respect for life.
We ought to be opposed to abortion, euthanasia, and all of that kind of stuff. It's anti-God. We become a death culture.
We ought to promote love for hate. Instead of evolution and its evil fruits, creation. In the beginning, God created all things.
What I'm simply trying to point out is this. Instead of situation ethics, that right and wrong depend upon time, place, and circumstances, it's a lie. Right and wrong depends upon what God has said, and that's eternally relevant and unchangeable. So we have a job.
So you have many groups organized for various causes,
and Christians are organized too. And yet through the church we ought to do some things. You see. Now we don't have a whole lot of people, a lot of money or space to do a lot of the things the church could be about as salt and light. And so what we've done is unite with people who are doing some of those things that we could, would like to do. And support them. They are our arms to extend further than we can reach. The Christian Law Association, let me name a few. The Christian Law Association is the association of lawyers who have their own practice, but on the side, free of charge. They help Christian churches who are in trouble with the law. And increasingly, in the day in which we live, we increasingly find ourselves in trouble with the law. People are using the law to try to stop Christians from building churches, try to stop people from witnessing, try to stop people from giving out tracts. Somebody needs to go to the court and speak for you. Here's the association that does that. I think we need to help them. The Mississippi Baptist Seminary.
School set up. Small. Not what it ought to be yet, but it's trying to teach preachers the basics.
Who perhaps could not go to a regular seminary or go to university. You ought to support that because we're in for Christian education. The Center for Pregnancy Choices and H. Johnson Crisis Pregnancy Center are doing the same thing. Trying to deal with young people, young girls who had a crisis in their pregnancy. They got pregnant accidentally, didn't plan to do it. The world says, get an abortion and keep on stepping. They said, no, there's an alternative. You don't kill life. It's ungodly. I think we need to support them. The Southern Christian Youth Services dealing with young people who come from various circumstances and conditions. We ought to support those. They're doing the kind of thing we're for.
Reformation Christian Ministry dealing with missions across the world. They have a unique tent. They're not just sending missionaries we have to support forever. They're trying to create self-support in the country where they live.
For example, if they can establish an ice house in African, a hot country, then they can be supported because they got the ice. And so the mission can be supported locally and people won't have to keep sending money across the country. I think that's a very unique concept. The Straight Gate Ministry, the local ministry in Glen Allen, Mississippi, small town, not much there. Somebody needs to hold up the banner for the Lord, especially among us. The Central Mississippi Correction Facility, we have a responsibility to those in jail. Jesus told us that. We need to go out and reach them, but then there's so much more that needs to be done. Pro-Life Mississippi is working against the abortion industry. The Wycliffe Bible Translators, we know about that. Mission to Zambia, and then the Katrina Mission. We're working with that. These are just some of the things we're attempting to do in terms of social action. And that's what the church ought to be about.
So the whole mission of the church is not about us having a good time in the Lord and just fun, and game. It's about a mission.
Oh, yeah. Well, as we hasten to a close, somebody's going to say, well, preacher, look, we can't do all of that. We don't have, you see, the thing we have to keep in mind is simply this, that the Lord who sent us out,
first of all, he started by saying, all power is in my hand, but then he ended up by saying, and lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. And so as we attempt to adjust ourselves to this gigantic agenda that God has given us, and to be in conflict for God, because we stand contemporaneum against the world for Christ,
we're here to take over in His name. Yet, we don't have resources. We're small in number. But the one that sent us out said, all power was in His hand, and Lord, I'm with you. And that's all we need. We don't need anything else. Because as we go forth in His name, His power go with us.
You don't have to stand out and say, well, am I strong enough? No, you bridge out in faith.
And you discover every time when you're out on God's word in His name, He'll be there with you. And not only that, He has all power to effect. May I remind you, as I hasten to close, that the great movements of God have always been minority movements. Read the Bible, both history, sacred and profane, about Christian history. God always had a few people here, a few people there. Back before the flood, there was only Enoch. He walked with God, and God took him on.
In the time of the flood, God found one man, Noah. When God got ready to initiate the divine drama, He called one man an old man, Abraham.
And the people of God were down in depression. He, God said, what, an old man with a stick saying, let my people go. Look through the history. God always had a handful of people. And then on the day of Pentecost, that little band of insignificant, nobody's, went down from a Pentecostal prayer meeting and turned the world upside down. And it's still being turned up down the world today. And I tell you, we have a great heritage to look back over. And I need to remind you of the fierce urgency of now. The going is rough, but that's when the rough gets going.
Now is acceptable time. We need to sound the alarm, stop your tree, and advance the cause of Christ.
And assert ourselves in the power of God. This was perhaps the Sunday morning service sermon for the first Sunday of the year, because that's what we want to do. Assert ourselves in the power of God and trust Him. And so the mission of the church is Christian evangelism, Christian education, Christian social action. And as we address ourselves to these, He has promised not only would His power be with us, but He Himself will be there with us in that hour. Eternal God, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, we come to say thank You. We bless Your name that Your will is as it is. We thank You for the privilege we have of being labored together with You. And as we think, O God, about where we are, where You brought us from, as we adjust ourselves to the task ahead of us in days to come, we look to Thee who do all things well, that Thou will be pleased to do whatever You need to do to us to bring us to the front, O God, that we realize that the most important thing that we have is this concern for kingdom advancement. And You promise, O God, that if we seek first the kingdom, You would add all the things that we need. Now we're looking to You to do that and help us to keep our part of the bargain. And all that we need, O God, and didn't ask for, do not fail to grant it, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.